Our sermon today is called, I Will Do a New Thing. So let's pray before we get into God's Word, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word this morning. And we ask your Spirit to especially come close to each one and speak to our hearts. You promise that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would you give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask? So we ask in the name of Jesus, we believe you've sent him, and we thank you in advance, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, our sermon is about a new thing. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the word new or the phrase new thing. There's a lot of newness going on in the last couple years, right? There's new normal. How many of you are pretty happy with new normal? No, I don't see a whole lot of hands. No. So, me either. Of course, there is a new world order. And if we're going to go there today, I would take you to Genesis 10 and 11. To the story of Nimrod, which, of course, it's not new, is it? But that was a one-world order that was going on back then, and there's certainly some movement towards that in the world today. Lots of new things happening. Some of you may have lost loved ones, and that's tough, and I just want you to know that I'm sure your pastoral staff, I don't know this congregation, is praying for you and wanting to support you. That's a new era when you lose a loved one. When you have a child, that's a new journey also. And so those of you that, by the way, I just commend you for your program here with the Adventures and Pathfinders. They are indeed the future of our church. So praise the Lord for that. So there's lots of new things out there, some of which are good, some of which are not so good. But the ones we're going to talk about today are very good. I flew out of Detroit, then to Denver, and then Denver to Sacramento. On the Denver flight to Sacramento, there was a lady sitting just in the seat. I was in an aisle seat, but she was in the aisle seat on the other side, and had a little baby, a little 10-month-old. That little boy had already been on 3 airplanes. So he wasn't new to flying, and he was just so good the whole time. I was just amazed how good he was. And the tender care that the mother showed for that little boy was what you would expect a mother to do. And as I looked at the mother and that little boy, a couple things came to mind. But I'm going to share just one of the things that came to mind, and that is kind of compares with Isaiah chapter 49. So if you'd go there with me this morning, please. Isaiah chapter 49. And I pray that you'll leave this place with hope and courage and assurance in your heart. Isaiah chapter 49. And we see this kind of conversation back and forth, God with his church. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13. And I've got the New King James rendering this morning. Thank you. All right, let's look at verse 13. And it says this. It says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. And break out into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." And then Zion, his church, responds and says this, "But the Lord has forsaken me," verse 14, "and my Lord has forgotten me." Have you ever felt forsaken or forgotten? Well, Israel did, and they felt it of the Lord. Often this may happen in human relations, but certainly not with the Lord. And that's what it goes on to say. Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. In some strange instance, I couldn't imagine that mother forgetting that little baby. Can you imagine her getting off the plane saying, what happened to my 10-year-old or 10-month-old? I don't think so. She had tender care for that little one. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, God says. And now he uses a second illustration just to make sure you got the point. First of all, he uses a mother and a nursing child, but then he goes on to say this, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God is one who cares for each one of us, amen? And will not forsake us. The problem is we often run away from him, amen? God's word is always perfect for every situation. Amen? Have you found that to be true? Can I hear the Sacramento Central Church say amen?
Amen.
Okay. Oh, that was very good. Very good. Sometimes in other churches, I wonder if I'm in a Lutheran church. Just saying. They're quite quiet, but I'm glad y'all can say amen. To illustrate how perfectly the word answers our every need, I was pastoring in Grand Rapids, and I have two daughters. One is here, and this is the one I'm going to tell the story about. By the way, any PKs here? Any pastor kids? Yeah, you always have stories told about you, right? That's just kind of the way it goes. That's what I'm going to do here. One of my members, her father had a kidney issue, and she actually was a match, and she was going to give a kidney to her dad. So this was really exciting. And they wanted me to come and pray. The surgery was scheduled early in the morning. I needed to be there by about 5 a.m. And Amaris, my oldest daughter, was about 6 or 7 then, we've determined as we re-talked about this story. And she said, "Daddy, I'd like to go with you." And I thought, I wasn't sure if they'd even let her in, right, for this pre-operation. But I said, "Okay, honey, if you can get up tomorrow morning early enough, you can go with me." Figuring that that would take care of it, right? Surely she's not going to get up in time. Well, like 4:30 in the morning, bling, she's wide awake. "Okay, Daddy, ready to go." So I guess she's going with me. So she did. And on the way there, she says, "Daddy, I would like to read a scripture." I'm thinking, oh, what if she says Lazarus died? Or I mean, she could say anything. I don't know what she's going to say. But I'd gotten that far, so I thought, why not? So I said, "Sure, honey, you can read a scripture." Well, we got there. She opened her Bible. This is a 6-year-old. She didn't know where she was turning. She just turned to Psalms 139, where it says that God knows our inward parts, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That word inward parts in the Hebrew is kidneys. God knows our kidneys. God's word is perfect for every situation. Amen? Turn with me to another scripture where God shows us his comfort. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 6 next. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6. Actually, we're going to start back in verse 13. "But indeed, God's word is perfect for every situation to keep us in harmony with him and his will." And sometimes, I'm sure there's nobody in this church because there's nobody in the tabernacle either, but some people sometimes get a little critical. And God has a way of putting us back on track on that too. Amen? I've two stories here. Another one's about Amaris, so I won't tell that one. But I will tell this one, and Mike might remember this. We were at a little school in the East called Heartland Institute. I went to Heartland, and then I went to Andrews University and finished my degree there. So when I interviewed in Michigan, they grilled me on both sides. They're like, "Is he from Heartland? Is he from Andrews?" Anyway, when I was at Heartland, maybe we were getting just a little bit on the critical side, some of the folks anyway, not Mike, of course. Mike is the easiest going guy. He told me I could preach for 30 minutes or 45 or an hour, and I'm like, oh, okay. Anyway, there we were at Heartland, maybe a little bit on the critical side, and a speaker came to town. His name was C.D. Brooks. I don't know if you remember that, Mike, when said, C.D. Brooks came to town, and as he was sort of touring around, the other student that was touring him around, came by me and introduced me, and he kind of winked at me, C.D. Brooks did, and I don't know the man, so I wasn't sure where this was going. But he started preaching, and he said, God is not happy with smokers. And we said, amen. And he said, God is not happy with people that drink. And we said, amen, Brother Brooks. And then he turned a corner on us. He said, and God is not happy with those that have a critical spirit. You could have heard a pin drop in that place. God's word is appropriate for every situation. Amen. And I don't know if you remember this, Mike, but after he preached, he walked out like I'm going to do here, except I'm not going to do what he did. He walked out. When he got to the door, the outer door of the main building there, he ran to his car like prophets of old. I swear he did. It was amazing. It was amazing. But God's word is always appropriate for every need. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Because sometimes we're a little slow to believe. And so God doesn't just leave us there. He gives us additional examples of his love and of the truth of his promises, his everlasting covenant promises. We'll look at Hebrews 6:19, but just for a moment, tell you just a very brief of my story. I grew up in Florida, in southern Florida, we always got into trouble, and we said it because there was nothing to do. Any of you kids ever use that excuse? There's nothing to do? Well, so we did the wrong thing. I don't know. If there's nothing to do, you could also do the right thing, right? Not us. So grew up there, and then one of my friends had gotten out of the Navy. He was in San Diego, so I moved there. And it was all about partying for me at that point. That's what kind of life revolved around. And so he said, we really know how to party out here in San Diego. So I came out. I began working at a factory that made these giant inflatable replicas. I don't know if you've ever, 20-foot beer cans or Coca-Cola cans or gorillas. And they have, a squirrel cage fan. Anyway, I was one of nine employees when the gentleman started, and then he had over 100 at one point. But anyway, while I was there, I was lifting a roll of material, and I tweaked my back. Well, I'd been going to a chiropractor. Any chiropractors in the place, by the way, before I tell this story? No. No, it's a good story. The first one I was going to, it just didn't seem like anything was happening. It didn't seem like it was getting any better. And so a friend of mine said, you got to go to this other chiropractor, Robbie. He's really good. And I'm like, the other one wasn't working that well. I'm not so sure. But he finally talked me into it. And he said, there's a couple things I should tell you about him before you go. And I'm like, okay, now that I've said yes, now you're going to give me the inside information. And he said, he's about probably in his early 80s. And I won't ask who's in their 80s here, but I was in my mind, I was thinking, is he going to be able to, to do the adjustments and get them all done? But then he said that the second thing is he's blind. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go to an 80-year-old blind chiropractor for medical services. This is going to be interesting. And I don't know if it was the brain cells that were, used up during my party days or what, but I went. Actually, I know why. He was the most lovable, kind Seventh-day Adventist Christian that I'd ever met. And it was interesting because my mother back home was praying with a lady named Olga. This story gets interesting, that I would find the Lord and Sometimes when you become Seventh-day Adventist and you bring that into your home, they're like, Seventh-day what? And they're, you know, they're concerned. She was like, it's great. It's great that you've come to the Lord. But this man was amazing. His name was Frank Nightingale, and he practiced in National City there in the San Diego area. And he was related to Florence Nightingale. I mean, the story, if it didn't happen to me, I don't know if I'd even believe it. But just a wonderful man, and his wife, just wonderful Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And when he first came out to see me, he was kind of bouncing off the wall as he came down this hallway. And I'm like, oh. But, you know, when he gets you on that table, you're fair game, right? I mean, you're not going anywhere. And so he shared with me about the Seventh-day Adventist message. And I started doing Bible studies. My back had already been hurt, right? So I had plenty of time. I was doing, Mike and Pastor Mike and others, you know, when you do Bible studies, usually one a week, and you don't want to go too fast. So I was doing like five or six a week because I had time and I was just really interested. When he shared the Sabbath, it made perfect sense to me. I just know I had the readiness of mind to receive at that time. And so I praise the Lord that through his efforts, I would later be baptized in the Paradise Valley Church, which is, again, in that area. And then I attended Chula Vista and different places. But God is good to work with us, amen? If he can save me, he can save you, and he can save anyone in your family that you're concerned about, amen? He cares so much. About 200 years ago, a drinking, swearing, slave-trading sailor named John Newton came face to face with the cross of Calvary, and he wrote these words, which I resonate with. It says this, "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me. As near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death. Though not a word he spoke, my conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too." Amen. That's the God we serve. And when we come face to face with the cross, we are changed. When justification and faith come together, there's a power that happens to change the life. And that's what God is doing in this day. Amen? He is preparing people for his coming. We are in the day of atonement. You could say atonement has been made. Romans says that, but atonement is being made. And finally, atonement will be made when we will become one with Christ. All that said, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 now. And it's the story of the father of the faithful, Abraham. Verse 13, Hebrews 6 says this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and I will multiply you.' So after he had patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise," that's you and I now, "the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation. who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have, this blessed hope, this hope of Christ as our Savior, we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, it's immovable, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, in man's world, and this is in the Old Testament also, they would not only promise, but then they would confirm that or ratify that with an oath. Now, you'd think if you had God's promise, that would be enough, wouldn't it? It is enough. However, God goes beyond that and ratifies it with an oath. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 15, where we take a look at exactly how he did that, and you'll see how Abraham basically asks for that and receives it. By the way, I'm so glad that our Sabbath school lesson is now going into Genesis. Unfortunately, many are of the opinion that great parts, the early parts of Genesis, are just fable, myth. And I'm glad that we're getting back to our foundations in Genesis. But let's look in Genesis chapter 15. God's covenant with Abraham. I'm going to be through verse 1 and sort of skipping through. God says to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And so God says, "I am your reward." You don't get a reward so much as you get me, and you get everything else with me. But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and my house, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, Abraham?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Abraham had everything, except he didn't have offspring, and that was huge. It is in our day, but it certainly was in their day. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, Abraham, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look, look at the stars. Count them if you are able.' And he said, 'So shall your descendants be.'" That was the promise. "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Such a huge part of our message, the three angels' message, is righteousness by faith in verity. Amen? That is the message that God has given to his church. It's the message that came to Abraham. Well, Abraham was wondering, how will this covenant be ratified? "You've promised, Lord." But look at verse 8. He said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Often they would use these animals, just one of these animals would be enough to confirm the covenant. But God is really making a point here. Amen? And so he says, "Bring them all." And what they would do with the animals, they would cut them in half, right? The pieces would fall. And what would happen is the person who made the promise would walk between the pieces. And the meaning was, if I don't keep my promise, let me be like that animal. So this is what God was doing in such a graphic way for Abraham. That's exactly what we see. He did cut them into pieces, did not cut the birds in two, verse 10. Had to keep the vultures away because it didn't happen immediately. But verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then skip down to verse 17. "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch." that passed through the pieces, as if illustrating of God himself walking through the pieces. Amen? To confirm the covenant. If his promise wasn't enough in itself, he says, no, I'll go beyond that. I'll give you confirmation or ratification of your promise. And so that is the God we serve today, that is willing to go to such lengths to love us, to give us a new thing, the new thing of salvation in our hearts. Well, turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 43 as we start to wind down. That clock says I have 9 minutes and 32 seconds. Let's look at Isaiah. And I know we're not going by the clock, but turn with me to Isaiah now, chapter 43, because this is a text that is just amazing about new things that God wants to do. The whole chapter is really worth the read. The wonderful promises of Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, early on, and where he says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name." And he doesn't say, "If you pass through the water." What does he say? "When you pass through." In other words, you will go through trials, but God will be with you. Amen. I wonder if Daniel and the three Hebrews were claiming that promise. When you go through the fire, you shall not be burned. I'm sure they were. But I want you to skip down now to verse 13 of Isaiah 43. Actually, let's go to 14. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships." So here's a premonition, a prophecy of the fall of Babylon. Remember, we haven't even read about the amazing Cyrus, who God calls his servant in the very next chapter. Tells exactly what Cyrus would do 100 plus years, 150 years before he was born. God knows what he's doing, and he has our best interests in mind. So he says, "I will, for Babylon, bring Babylon down," or release you from Babylon. Now, the reason they went into Babylon is interesting also, because spiritually they were in bondage. So God, in order to help them understand their spiritual bondage, allowed them to have physical bondage. And they finally figured it out. And God said, "I will release you from that." Not just that, there was another great deliverance that is spoken of here down to verse, well, let's go through 15 and 16. "I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth a chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together and shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick." Now, what deliverance is that referring to? Egypt, right? So we have both Babylon and Egypt. And like, wow, that's amazing deliverance. And then look what he says next. "Do not remember the former things." "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." Why? Verse 19. "Behold, behold, behold, I will do a new thing." Something even more amazing than those deliverances was to take place. And it took place at the cross of Calvary. Amen? Where our salvation was worked out by Christ. And now it is to be worked in us. Christ, the hope of glory. "Behold, I will do a new thing." And all of those words could use emphasis. Behold, I. It's not anybody. It's he that's going to do it. Behold, I. Behold, I will. Not might. I will. Behold, I will do. Behold, I will do a. Behold, I will do a new thing. And Christ has done it. Amen? The salvation that we have in Christ is what we're to look to as the foundation, the assurance of our salvation. And from that assurance is to flow obedience to his holy law. Amen? So that's exactly what God takes us to. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, because we need to start thinking about closing. Titus chapter 2. So Christ did the new thing of salvation, and of course, the last and great deliverance is when we're taken away from this planet. Amen? Now, we'll be brought back, but that will be in a different state of things when we come back. But Christ is going to deliver because Jesus is coming soon. How many of you believe that? Amen. Jesus is coming soon. We can see it all around us. But you know, that verse said, behold. And a message came to our church some years ago. And it seemed that people had lost sight of Jesus. And so God brought this message. You remember our denominational history. We came out of a era where the law was dispensationalism was rampant. And the law was being disregarded. Christ brought his church back to uphold and to uplift and to put the law in its proper place. But some of us went a little too far. And then Christ had to bring us back dead center, and he did that in 1888. Just read a little bit for you of a statement that Ellen White makes about that era. By the way, she has 300 non-repeated endorsements of the message that came there. If she says something 10 times, you probably want to listen. If she says something 300 times, you might want to pay attention. Amen. And this is what I read from, this is from Testimonies to Ministers. It was actually written to the General Conference President at the time, O.A. Olson. She says this, the Lord in his great mercy sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagoner and Jones. The message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. And his justification is sure as we receive it by faith. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. And then she says this, many had lost sight of Jesus. Interesting. Isaiah tells us to behold. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands, that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. That's us. And then she says this, this is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure. I don't know about you, but I look forward for that day, amen, when God's Spirit will be poured out in a large measure. Maybe little drops started to flow even back then in that era, but God is still waiting. The world still waits, and it's soon to come when God will pour out his Spirit in great measure. Amen? Sac Central will not have enough seats, even up in the balcony, when that day happens. Amen? Company after company will leave the ranks. That's bad news, but tribe after tribe will come in. I don't even know what a tribe is. Do you know, Pastor Mike? But whatever it is, I want to see it. Amen? That's what awaits us as we await for the blessed hope, as Titus 2 talks about, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So grace is a teacher. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people, his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, you may have thought grace was just unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor, for sure. But it's also our teacher. The book of Romans says that where sin abounds, grace does what? Much more abound. So where the power of sin is at work, it's easy to do the wrong thing. But when the power of grace, when a greater power takes over, then that greater power has sway. Amen? This is what God wants to do in our lives. And he's so patient with us all along the way. But God wants to change us from the inside out. Amen? That great mystery, Colossians 1:27, talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is coming soon. Families will be reunited. If you've lost a loved one that's in the faith, you will be reunited. Babies will be put back in their mother's arms. It's a beautiful day that is coming. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow there. No more of the things that we don't like of this earth, right? No more pestilence. All this will be passed away, and Christ will be all in all to his people. Come on and say amen if you're looking forward for that day. Let's pray as we close. And we're going to sing that great song, Jesus is Coming Again, but let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that indeed you want to do a new thing in our lives today. And Lord, I would imagine most people here have accepted you as their Savior. But maybe we need to accept you even more as our Lord on a daily basis. So please work out your salvation in us, we pray. O Jesus, King of Kings, be thou the glorious answer to all our hearts' questionings. Thank you, Lord, for doing a new thing. And Lord, there may be someone here that hasn't really been living for you. And Lord, maybe just now they want that new thing. They know they need that new thing. Lord, life is short. We never know when our days will be up. And so we're so grateful that you have done that thing on the cross and that as we accept it by faith, you work it out in us. Please do that. And Lord, prepare all of us to look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Thank you for being our Savior, our Redeemer, our Surety, the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. And Lord, may we focus on your great sacrifice and take it to the world, Lord, along with the fruit of that sacrifice, which will be the keeping of the commandments of God, all of them, as your holy people through your holiness. We thank you for blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift up the trumpet and now let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, you pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.